Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Lord, that you're a relational God, that you care about our relationships, that you desire for us to have freedom in our relationships, that you desire for our relationships to be healthy, that you desire that all the pain and suffering that's been born from our relationships can be removed and can be healed, and we can find our relationships restored, and we can find our hearts restored. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, that you're busy creating your wisdom in our hearts so that we can see things the way you see things and we can relate to people the way you relate it to people when you walk the earth in the person of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. That's the thing, you know. And I was going to talk about this last week, but I just want to talk about our relationships with people, and we'll call the message Health and Healing for Relationships. And I want to talk about relationships so first we can have healthy relationships, but then also so that we can find healing and restoration for any relationships that may have been damaged in the past. Because if any of you are a human being walking on the earth, man, you've experienced some pain and suffering in your relationships. In all of your relationships, probably. You've experienced some hurt and some pain in your relationships, your most intimate relationships, and you've experienced it in your relationships with, like, your colleagues or people you do business with. You've experienced it even in relationships that are less frequent, where maybe they're just people that you see from time to time or that you have limited interaction with. You can find hurt and pain in those relationships. Glory to God. How many of you know Jesus never felt any pain or suffering from any of his relationships on the earth, and yet he got done the most wrong of any human being that's ever lived? How's that? He didn't do it through his own ability, you guys. He didn't go off in the corner and grit his teeth and say, well, I'm not supposed to get offended, so by golly, I'm not gonna. You see, Jesus had something dwelling in him. He had a wisdom dwelling in him that come from God. And that wisdom dwelling in him became his sight. And it interpreted everything he saw going on around him. And what it did was it made righteous judgments about the things that were happening. And when your heart makes righteous judgments, guess what can never happen? Pain and suffering. That's a shocking thing to say, right? If your heart can make a righteous judgment about things that you encounter or things that happen in your relationships, if your heart can come to the right conclusion about what's going on there in your relationships, you'll never feel any hurt or pain or suffering. You'll actually only feel peace, love, joy, compassion, long-suffering, meekness, all those kinds of things. And so what we want to happen is we want to see the wisdom of God born in our hearts so that this wisdom can be dwelling in our hearts, and then this wisdom dwelling in us can become our sight, and this wisdom dwelling in us can make righteous judgments about our interaction with the people in our lives, and through the righteous judgments we can make with our interaction with people in our lives, we can find the pain and suffering we've experienced in the past leaving. And then we can also find that going forward, we don't feel a whole new slew of pain and suffering. Glory to God. You see what I'm saying? Because the way into freedom in relationships isn't to hear you shouldn't be offended and then use your willpower to not be offended. That's not the life of God. The life of God is, God says, I have a certain kind of a life. The life I have always results in peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, all those things. What I'm going to do, if you'll just let me, is I'm going to come and bring forth that life in you. Hallelujah. And something you guys notice about me is that I love to preach about the spirit of prophecy. I love to preach about the wisdom that's contained in Christ and him crucified. And I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that we need to hear all these practical messages that speak directly to things that we encounter in our day-to-day lives in order to have wisdom and understanding about how to navigate this world every day. I think we think that we need to come in and hear these things that specifically speak to all these things we encounter every day in order for us to have understanding about how to navigate those things. But you don't need to hear messages that speak specifically to things you encounter every day in order to find yourself having wisdom and understanding about everything you encounter. You know, no one taught me about relationships. I didn't read anything I'm going to teach today about relationships out of a book. I didn't go to some seminar about relationships and then learn these things from the seminar, and now I'm going to come and tell you. I didn't go to some marriage encounter weekend where they taught me about how relationships can work the right way, and now I'm going to come and regurgitate this stuff to you. God didn't come down and sit me in a seat and hold class, per se, and teach me about relationships. That ain't how it happened. But what happened, guys, is through the hearing of the spirit of prophecy, through the hearing of the wisdom that is Christ in him crucified, what's happened is I find that wisdom is dwelling in me and giving me understanding about all things. I find that wisdom is dwelling in me and giving me discernment about everything I encounter everywhere I go. And it isn't because I was taught anything. It's because I'm seeing everything through the mind of Christ, and that is giving me understanding about everything. Glory to God. Oh, man. So what happens, man, is when we hear the spirit of prophecy and the that's contained in Christ, it acts as a master artist painting in our hearts the wisdom of God. When we hear the spirit of prophecy and the wisdom that's contained in Christ, what happens is it acts as a master artist. You can almost see the Holy Spirit with a paintbrush painting in your hearts the wisdom of God. And then what happens, guys, is that the wisdom, that truth, it becomes your sight. It becomes your discernment. It interprets the things you see and you encounter. It begins to give you understanding about all things. You begin to find that you have understanding about things without having been specifically taught about those things. Glory to God. You know, the early church went to Paul and asked Paul things about their kids and their spouses. Paul was never married and never had any kids. Well, how did Paul understand anything about marriage and kids if he never had any kids or didn't have any marriage? He didn't go to a seminar, guys. Paul had a revelation of the mystery that is Christ. He had a revelation of the wisdom that's contained in Christ and him crucified. He found that wisdom dwelling in him and giving him understanding about all things. And he found, I just know. Hallelujah. That's actually the easiest way. Do you know what happens when you find wisdom dwelling in you that way? Do you know what you say? Because you can only point to one person as the reason or the source how you know. Because you didn't go to a class to know. Glory to God. You see how that works? Hallelujah. So what happens, guys, is as we hear the spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit is renewing our minds to the mind of Christ. And as our minds are renewed, the mind of Christ begins thinking in us, and it begins to give us understanding about all things. Everything we encounter, we find we have discernment. We find we understand the dynamics there. We find that we have wisdom about how to navigate those things. We find that we can see clearly what's happening there. And in seeing clearly what's happening there, we can see that we find righteous judgments being born in our hearts. And those righteous judgments are then unto freedom from pain and suffering. And particularly in relationships, it's unto healing in our relationships, because we no longer become angry and bitter and frustrated with the people who have hurt us in our relationships, and we no longer conclude negative or unrighteous things about these people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So listen, we don't need to specifically hear about these things in order to find understanding about these things. Now listen, guys, I'm not saying it's bad to preach practical messages or hear practical messages. We can also be blessed by those messages. I'm going to preach a practical message today. But what I'm going to preach it from the foundation of is the wisdom of God. You see what I'm saying? And we can be blessed by practical messages, so we don't want to, you know, think it's bad to preach practical messages. But what we don't want is we don't want to despise hearing messages that are just the spirit of prophecy. We don't want to hear those messages, and because we can't practically figure out in our human brains how this is going to help me, we don't want to despise it and function from the place as if it isn't doing anything. Do you see what I'm saying? I can't figure out how what's happened to me has happened to me in my heart. You know why I can't figure it out? Because I didn't hear any messages that explain how it happened. But what I did do is I sat and heard the message of Christ and Him crucified, and I began fellowshipping with God around what He said and done in Christ and Him crucified, and I found that doing something to me. And I didn't even know it was doing it to me till years have been removed. And now I can look back and I can see what was happening to me. And I find that that has given me understanding about everything. I no longer ever think, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how this is supposed to go. I find God thinking in me and interpreting everything. Hallelujah. And it can be that way in our relationships also. We can find God thinking with us and in us about the things that have happened in our relationships in the past, about the things that happen today in our relationships, and about the things that will happen in the future in our relationships. And we can find God discerning what's happening there. Let me tell you something, man. God's judgments about everything that happens in relationships will never bring pain. It will never bring suffering. It will never steal your peace. It will never steal your joy. The conclusions God makes about everything always results in peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, no matter what the circumstance is. God sees things in a way that always results in the fruit of the Spirit. Therein lies how you experience the God life in a world where there's death. You see how that works? Hallelujah. I hope that makes some sense. And so, listen, I do preach practical things from time to time, but I think sometimes I feel to explain to people how they can find wisdom so that they can understand the importance of hearing just the spirit of prophecy, and they don't get frustrated with that. But one of my favorite practical things to preach about is relationships. And I love preaching about relationships because relationships play a big role in us being able to enjoy our life in this world. We're relational beings. We were created for fellowship. In the beginning was Elohim. Elohim means divine ones. It doesn't mean there was only one guy all alone. There was Father, Son, and Spirit. They had a fellowship. They were hanging out. They were relational. And we were made in the image and likeness of God. So we were made relational beings. We were created to also have fellowship. But something about relationships, although they play a big role in us enjoying our lives, they can also, relationships are also an area where we experience the most pain in. They're also the area where we can experience the most bondage in our lives. In fact, most of the pain and bondage that people experience in their life has come from some interaction they've had with another human being. And it isn't what the interaction was that puts them in bondage to the pain and suffering. It's their conclusions about the interaction. It's their judgments about the interaction that then bring pain and suffering. Glory to God. So God wants to come in and set us free from that. We all want to have healthy relationships, whether it be our most intimate relationships with our children, with our spouses, with our direct family members, with the people we're just around all the time, or whether it be our colleagues, or whether it be people we have limited interaction with. We all want to have healthy relationships. We all want that nice feeling. You know, you ever feel that buzz when you walk away from hanging out with somebody, you just really dug it? You know, I remember like when Becky and I went on our first date. Man, that was like the cat's meow. You know, that was like catnip for me. I just walked away. I just walked away from that interaction like on cloud nine. In fact, I went and bought her this little piece of chocolate bar in Boulder, Colorado. The name of the chocolate bar was Cloud Nine. And I wrote her a little note and said, "You make me feel like I'm on cloud nine." And you see, there was a dynamic that happened in that relationship in us relating to one another that night that was pure and holy and with only righteous judgments, no unrighteous judgments. And because of that interaction, because I saw it with the eyes of God, I walked away just feeling like I was on cloud nine. You see, that's the way you can feel when you hang out with people and you relate to people and you relate to them through the wisdom of God instead of the wisdom that's in the world. Hallelujah. And so that's what we want to have. And so we all want these healthy relationships, and the only way we can have healthy relationships with people is if we can know them for who they really are. The only way we can have healthy relationships with people is if we can know them for who they really are. The only way we can have healthy relationships with people in our lives is if our relationships with those people are based on the truth about who they are and what is in their heart. The only way we can have healthy relationships with the people in our lives if our relationships with them are based on the truth about who they are and what is in their heart. That's the only way we can have healthy relationships with people. If we're busy having a relationship with someone and what we think about that someone in our heart isn't the truth, if our relationship with them isn't born from the truth about who they are, or we have some false belief about what's in their heart, we'll never be able to have a healthy relationship with them. In fact, we'll find the relationship breaks down. We'll find the relationship defined by confusion, by bitterness, by anger, by suffering, by pain. You know, I've counseled a lot of married couples, and you know, so I don't tell people everything that I do, but sometimes I think people become shocked when they hear that I counsel people. Man, I spend a lot of time during the week counseling people, and I've counseled a lot of married couples, and 99% of the time, the majority of the breakdowns in the marriage relationships that I counsel, the majority of the pain and suffering that occurs is because they've come to, or the image of the other person has become marred in their hearts. You know, like Rocky Balboa, he was marred after he got beat up by Apollo Creed. He no longer looked like Rocky. Does everybody agree with that? What most of the time I find the pain and the suffering and the disagreements that happen in the marriage relationships that I counsel is because they each have a marred image of the other one in their heart. The wife has a marred image of the husband in her heart. And the husband has a marred image of the wife in his heart. And what happens is they can no longer see each other for the way they saw themselves when they first got married. They no longer see themselves the way they saw themselves when they first got married. But through the course of life happening, and stress happening, and different events happening, and different emotions coming out, what's happened is they've had a false image of each other created in their hearts. And now they look at the other one with a false image. They can no longer see the other one for the truth about who they are. They can no longer see the other one for what's really in their heart. But they have a false idea of what's in their heart. They have a false idea of who they are. And that's become the image they have in their heart of their spouse. And then they begin relating to them through the false image. And when you relate to somebody through a false image about who they are and what's really in their heart, you can't have a healthy relationship. You're not even really having a relationship with the person. You're having a relationship with the person that you've created in your own. You guys following that? And so, man, married couples come in and they think, oh, the world's breaking down. It's all over, my goodness. And boy, it looks that way. Because the image you have in your heart of them isn't the truth. And if that image was the truth, it would be all breaking down. And so then they come in and they think the world's breaking down. You know, all I do is I sit down and I start explaining the other one to the other one. I start painting the image of the wife to the husband that's according to the truth. I start showing the husband how his conclusions about the wife were never born from the truth. And how her image has become marred. And he actually doesn't even see her for who she is. You think this is who she is. Let me show you who she really is. And then, my gosh, it's like the blindness comes off of his eyes. And it's like he can see her again the way he saw her when they were first married. And he can see, my goodness, that is the woman I love. That is the woman who loved me. And then he can realize that's who she's been all along. She'd never been in the image that I created of her in my heart. She'd never been. All the judgments I made about her never came from God. And her image had become marred in my heart. And I was busy thinking about my wife in a way that was never according to the truth of who she is or what was in her heart. You see how that breaks down, man? And then I do the same thing with the wife. I reveal who the husband really is to the wife. And all of a sudden, the wife can see that guy that was there in the beginning. And the wife all of a sudden finds her heart being touched by that guy again. And she realized he's always been that guy. And she realized she'd made wrong conclusions about who he was. Because through the course of life, stress can enter in. to a relationship. And you can find yourself saying and doing things to one another that aren't an accurate picture of who you are or what's in your heart for each other. But if we don't understand the wisdom of God, if we don't have the wisdom of God dwelling in us, making righteous judgments, our spouses can become marred in our hearts. And we begin to see them like they're the enemy. We think they're the ones beating up on us. But the Bible says the two shall become one, man. The two are one, and there's something over there beating up on the two of you. Hallelujah. I hope this makes some sense, man. You know, and as we go through life with people, guys, the people we have relationships with, as we go through life, the people we have relationships with, they're going to do and say things that can be hurtful to us and cause us pain. It's just the way that it is. It's not, and with the, that what happens is, it's not our judgment that what they did that we feel pain that's the problem. It's not that we judge, we feel pain that's the problem. The problem is we judge the motive in their heart behind the things they say and do that caused us pain. That's where the problem lies. It's not that they do something and then we judge, oh, that hurt me. That's not the problem. The problem is once we feel hurt by what they've done, we then take what we feel and we use that as the foundation from where we're now going to judge the motive in their heart. That's where the problem comes in, guys. That's where the breakdown will come in. It's that we judge the motive in the heart of those we are hurt by. That's what causes the problem. We get busy reasoning about how, when, why, what, where did they do what they did. And then we come up with all these conclusions about the whys, the hows, the whens, and the wheres. And all the conclusions we come up with are judgments about their heart, about the thoughts and intents of their heart. And that's where the problem comes in. That's where their image begins to get marred. That's where we stop being able to see them for who they really are when we judge the motives in people's hearts by their actions. That's when we start getting it twisted. Do you see what I'm saying? And we all do it, guys. Is it in just some of us? I mean, we're talking about in the Bible study today. We're the kind of beings that reason about things we encounter. But what is it dwelling in us that's doing the reasoning? Is it the wisdom of God or is it the wisdom in the world? What is it that's bringing the conclusions to my heart about the heart of the people I have relationships with? Is it the wisdom of God or is it the wisdom in the world? You see, one will plant false images in your heart that bring pain, bitterness, anger, frustration. One will paint a true image in your heart that will bring love and compassion and kindness towards the people. No matter what they do to you. No matter what they do to you. No matter what they do to you. Some of you are thinking, no, you could do something. No. If something could do something to you that had the ability to, no matter what, bring you pain and suffering, that would mean the life in the world can conquer the life of God. None of us believe that, do we? The beautiful thing is, man, there's a life dwelling in you that has overcome everything in the world, that isn't subject to anything anyone can say or do to you. There's a life dwelling in you that can fill you with peace and joy no matter what anyone says or does to you. It's just we don't believe in the life that's dwelling in us, that's seated at the right hand of God. We believe more in the life that's in the world. We believe more in a fragile life. We believe more in a life that can be hurt by everyone. We believe more in a life that we do need to protect ourselves, that we do need to guard ourselves. That leaves us feeling bitter and anger, man. So we all do it, but we tend to judge the thoughts and intents of a person's heart based on what we feel as a result of what they've said and done. We and I'm going to say that again because it's a wordy sentence. And Jay, you'll like that because if you're writing, it'll be easier for you to write. We tend to judge the thoughts and intents of a person's heart based on what we feel as a result of what they said and done. That's how we judge their heart. So if something a person says or does causes us to feel hurt, we conclude that their thoughts of us are not good. And because their thoughts of us are not good, this is how they've reacted to us. You guys following that train of thought? So if somebody does something harmful to us, if we're judging the thoughts and intents of their heart by the hurt that we feel because of what they've said and done to us, we'll begin concluding that their thoughts of us must not be good. And if they're, because their thoughts of us aren't good, this is now what they've done to us. This is how they've treated us. This is how they've reacted to us. And we do this all the time. We do this with everything. So if we feel hurt as a result of what someone has said or done to us, we conclude that they must be dissatisfied with us, that they must find us to be lacking in some area. We conclude that they don't see value in us, that they aren't thinking about us, that they don't care about us, that they don't love us, that they're not for us. We conclude they must have a negative view of us. And because of these things, because of this, the intent of their heart is to be against us. They've now done these horrible things to us. They've said and done these painful things to us because they don't love me, because they don't find value in me, because they don't think I'm beautiful, because they don't care about me. They only care about themselves. You guys hear all that thinking? Does anybody think that thinking produces peace? Listen, man, Jesus had the most horrible things done to him by other people that could ever happen to him. His own people. His own siblings. We'll exclude James from the list. But if you go read John chapter 7, his own siblings were mocking him. If you really are the Messiah, go show yourself out in the public square. We're having the Feast of the Tabernacle. It's the great feast. Why aren't you out there telling everybody? His own family did these things to him. His own people hung him on the cross and crucified him, man. He had more horrible things happen to him than anyone that's ever walked the face of the earth. And yet none of the anger or bitterness or frustration or any of that manifested in him when he hung on the cross. Why not? See, Jesus thought something about what was going on there. And the thoughts that he had were unto peace, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, compassion, even as he hung on the cross while people were killing him, man. Those were the thoughts Jesus had as the people he had relationships with had now strung him up on a pole and stripped him naked and beat him with lashes. Whatever Jesus thought about what was going on there, it produced peace. It produced love. It produced joy. It produced kindness. It produced long-suffering. Whatever Jesus thought about what was going on there, it didn't produce anger. It didn't produce bitterness. It didn't produce frustration. It didn't produce vengeance towards people. He saw things in a certain way. And I talked about this before, but he didn't use his willpower. Wisdom was dwelling in him. And wisdom became his sight. Wisdom was his discernment, the wisdom of God. And it discerned what was happening in a way that didn't allow him to become angry or bitter, but allowed him to feel love and joy and peace even in that moment. Glory to God. Some people think, no, Jesus couldn't have felt joy while he was hanging on the cross. Go read Hebrews. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame at the cross. It's not saying that God came and drew on a chalkboard and said, well, the good and the right thing is for you to have joy and not have shame, Jesus. Go work it out. What it's saying is that a wisdom dwelled in Jesus as he hung on the cross. And the way that wisdom interpreted everything that was happening to him while he was hanging on the cross, that wisdom filled his heart with joy even as he hung on the cross. And what it did is it sent away the shame of what was happening to him as he hung on the cross. Wisdom dwelled in him and did that. Glory to God. That same wisdom dwells in you, man. His name is the Holy Spirit. All you need to know is the one who is wisdom, who is understanding, and acknowledge that that one is living in you. And then you find that one animating your thoughts, becoming your sight, and dictating the things you see and the way you interpret the things you see. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is shocking for people, but we look at people's negative behavior towards us as if it has something to do with us. We look at people's negative behavior towards us and we think it's got something to do with us. We think it's because of something they see in us that's negligible. We think it's because of something they see in us. So if we see they've said and done hurtful things towards us, we judge the thoughts and intents of their hearts as being negative towards us. We judge the thoughts and intents of their hearts as if they find no value in us. We judge the thoughts and intents of their hearts as if they don't esteem us, or they don't think they see any beauty when they behold us. That's what we judge. We filter all the people's negative behavior towards us through us. We think that's the good and the right way. That's not the good and the right way, man. Jesus never looked at himself and said, well, the reason why they've crucified me is because of me. He never looked at himself and said, well, the reason why they don't receive me is because I'm not beautiful. He never found that thought. He never said, well, the reason why they strung me up on this tree is, well, because I'm not good enough. I didn't get it done. He never filtered what they were doing to him through himself. He saw there was another dynamic going on in them completely apart from him and who he was and whether or not there was any beauty to behold in him. He saw that there was something going on in them completely apart from him. And he saw that what was going on in them is what brought forth these reactions, that brought forth this hurtful behavior towards him. Glory to God. That's wisdom dwelling in you, thinking in you. So what happens, guys, is when we judge the thoughts and intents of a person's heart according to their negative behavior towards us, what happens when we judge the thoughts and intents of a person's heart according to their negative behavior towards us is their image becomes marred in our hearts. Who they are becomes marred in our hearts. I'm going to say that again. When we judge the thoughts and intents of people's hearts by their negative behavior towards us, their image becomes marred in our hearts. It becomes disfigured. It goes from looking, picture. Anyway, it goes from looking like it should to looking like Picasso. Do you see what I'm saying? The image you have of people, when you judge the thoughts and intents of their hearts by their negative behavior towards you, what happens is the image you have in their hearts becomes like a Picasso painting, where, you know, their face is all mangled and it's ripped around on the side. You no longer see them as the God kind. That's what I'm looking for. When you judge the thoughts and intents of a person's heart by their negative behavior towards you, you can no longer see them as the God kind, but rather you see them as the Picasso kind, where you can't even, like, make it out that they're even a human being, that you can't even see what they are or who they are. But then you begin looking at them like the painting, like Picasso's paintings. Everybody's seen Picasso's paintings, right? With people just completely disfigured. That's what happens when we judge the thoughts and intents of a person's heart based on their negative behavior. Their image becomes marred in our hearts. Okay? The image we have of them in our hearts is no longer according to the truth. It's no longer according to the view and opinion of God. So what happens is our judgments, the judgments we make about what's in the hearts of people, when they say and do hurtful things to us, it acts as a paintbrush, painting in our hearts an image of those people. It creates an image of those people in our hearts. So if we judge what they think of us, and we judge the heart, the desire in their heart, if we judge what's in their heart towards us, and we judge who they are by their hurtful behavior towards us, those judgments we're making are a paintbrush, painting them in an image in our heart. And the image that those judgments are painting them in our hearts isn't according to the truth. It isn't according to the view and opinion of God, but it's a marred image. It's a Picasso image. And we can no longer see them for who they are. We are creating them in an image after our own making according to our judgments. We all do it, guys. We've all done it our whole lives because we've been created to reason. And apart from the wisdom of God reasoning in us, we've had these meltdowns in relationships and then we got busy making conclusions about it. And every conclusion we made was a paintbrush painting a picture of something in our hearts. Listen, if you made a bunch of unrighteous conclusions, what do you think's dwelling in your heart about that person? Oh, man. So we create when our judgments act as an artist painting a picture of the person in our hearts, painting an image of who that person is in our hearts. We create them in an image after our own making with our judgments. We paint a picture of who they are that is not according to the truth, and then their image becomes marred in our hearts. Now, when their image becomes marred in our hearts, guys, we can no longer see them for who they are or what their heart really is. We can no longer see them for who they are or what their heart really is. We can no longer see what their heart actually is for us. We can only see them according to the hurt and the pain we felt in our relationship with them. We no longer see them for who they really are or what's really in their heart, but we see them only according to the hurt that we felt in our relationship with them. That becomes the only way we can see them. And then our relationship with them becomes defined by the image we have of them in our hearts. We're no longer having a relationship with a real person there, but we're having a relationship with the person we've created in our hearts. You see? Their image has become marred. We no longer can see them for who they really are, but we've defined them by the hurt we feel in our relationship, and then we begin trying to have a relationship with them through that image. And we wonder why the relationship breaks down on every front. We wonder why it falls through the cracks on every single front. We're not even having a relationship with a real person, man. We're having a relationship with our imagination about who that person is. Listen, man, I did it. And I'll get to that, and it'll get real clear when I use these examples. Once that happens, man, we begin to relate to them based on the image we have created them in with our judgments. And so if you've come to a bunch of judgments about Greg and what's in Greg's heart, and God hasn't come and sat down with you and said, thus saith the Lord about Greg, or the judgments you've come to about Greg contradict the judgment that God has issued in the person of Jesus, you ain't having a relationship with Greg. You're having a relationship with a cartoon character that you've created to replace Greg in your heart. You see how that works? Listen, most of the people we're mad at don't even really exist. I mean, they exist in our hearts because that's the image we've created them in, but that's not really who they are. And so we're busy mad at this image that we've created in our hearts. Meanwhile, that's not even who the person really is. We're head over heels with some upsetness, aren't we? It's not even them. It's not even them, glory to God. So whatever picture we paint of people in our hearts will then give shape and definition to what we experience in our relationships with those people. I'm going to say that again. Whatever picture we paint of people in our hearts will then give shape and definition to what we experience in our relationships with those people. You can't experience something in your relationship with a person outside of the image you have of them in your heart. I could be busy loving my wife with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, but if my wife is busy thinking she's not lovable, she can never see that I'm loving her, and she can never have a relationship with a husband who loves her, but she'll always have a relationship with a husband who she thinks doesn't love her. Now, which husband really exists? I like the cartoon character thing. Listen, man, all of us got a bunch of cartoon characters in our hearts that we think are the real image of the people in our lives. And glory to God, today God's going to take all those cartoon character images we have in our hearts. He's going to crumple them up into a ball. He's going to go throw them in the garbage can. And he's going to replace those images in our hearts with the actual image of those people and what was actually in their hearts every time we thought they wanted to hurt us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we can look at a couple examples. I mean, we'll look at a fictitious one, although it happens a lot in our lives. But let's say I'm driving down the road, and let's say I come to a red light. And there's another car in front of me at the red light, okay? And let's say that the light turns green. And let's say there's a woman in the car in front of me. And the light turns green, and the woman never goes. And I honk the horn. And I'm, you know, flapping my arms up in the air. And she still never goes. Now listen, let's say I got somewhere to be. And like, I'm going to suffer some pain for having not gotten there. And now she doesn't respond to me. She's like daydreaming, whatever you want to call it. And so she doesn't go when the light turns green. And now the light turns red again. And now here I am stuck at the red light, man. And see, I'm having a relationship with her. Not an intimate relationship with her, but I'm having a limited interaction with her out on the street. So I am having a relationship with her. And now her behavior towards me in our relationship has caused me pain because I need to be somewhere. Now, from the pain that I feel about now being stuck at that red light again, man, maybe I'm late for work every day and they done told me I'm late one more time, I'm going to be fired. If any of you know my dad, man, you realize I'll never be late for anything. Because, man, that guy taught me you're never late. But let's say, for the sake of this example, that I feel great pain because she wouldn't go. Do you know what's going to happen is I'm going to start reasoning about that woman. I'm going to start reasoning about what's in her heart and why wouldn't she go. You know, I'm going to start thinking that woman has no consideration for anyone but herself. I'm going to start thinking that woman has no business driving on the street. I'm going to start thinking that woman only cares about herself, that she's selfish, that she has no concept of anybody else. She must be on the phone. She must not be paying attention. She shouldn't be in the car at all. You notice all the conclusions I'm making about who the woman is and what's in her heart. Notice all the judgments I'm making about what's in her heart and who she is. Notice I'm painting a picture of that woman in my heart with all my conclusions about why she didn't go. And notice all the picture that I'm painting of her in my heart by judging the thoughts and intents of her heart for not going. Notice the conclusions and the image I'm painting is making me filled with anger and bitterness and frustration towards the woman. You guys following that? Now, imagine I have the wisdom of God dwelling in me. And I start to think, what is wrong with this woman? And all of a sudden, I find the wisdom of God well up inside of me and say, Greg, that woman just come from watching her husband die in the hospital. They've been married for 30 years. She's stricken with grief. She's daydreaming because she's suffering with the loss of her husband, and she can't even barely drive home. Now, imagine those are my judgments about what's in the woman's heart. What kind of a picture do you suppose is now being painted in my heart about that woman? Now, what type of feelings do you think that image I now have of her in my heart will bring forth in my heart towards that woman? Love, compassion, mercy. I'll completely lose sight of myself, and I'll only be thinking of her. I'll completely lose sight of any pain that I experience. The same action happened. I'm still stuck at the red light. I haven't now got to get through the red light. But now what's happened is I've seen the woman for who she really is. And now I've seen what's actually in her heart. The judgment that's been made about her and what's in her heart is a righteous judgment instead of an unrighteous judgment. And now I have an accurate image of her in my heart instead of a marred image in my heart. And now because I have an accurate image of her in my heart, my relationship with her isn't defined by bitter or anger, but my relationship is defined by love and compassion because I can see her for who she really is and what is actually in her heart, but she still did something that hurt me. I still got fired. You guys see how that works? This dynamic I just described has happened in all of our relationships, guys. You can look at the first person you could think of that you have a relationship with. You've made judgments about the thoughts and intents in their heart. The only question is, who told you? Was it God? Or was it your own reasoning? You know, like and we could make this more personal, like with Becky. You know, as you guys can see, I'm a very intense guy. I'm not, I'm strong-willed. You see what I'm saying? Like, I'm not the kind that's just like, okay, yes, honey. You see what I'm saying? There's a... All right, you guys can pray for Becky later. But when Becky, and you know, Becky's Italian too, so she's the sweetest, most innocent person. But when push comes to shove, she was raised around a bunch of Italian people, and so the Italian wells up also. And so, man, listen, when Becky and I first got together, when we first got married, we had some things to work out. You know what I'm saying? And so there was a bit of butting of the heads in my relationship with Becky. There was a bit of misunderstandings in my relationship with Becky. And through the course of us butting heads, and through the course of us having these misunderstandings and working through these things when we first got married, I began making judgments about Becky and the thoughts and intents in her heart from all of our butting heads. I began coming to conclusions about her and about what was in her heart for me based on what I felt while we butted heads. I began thinking to myself, this woman is only against me. This woman is always trying to get me, always coming at me. This woman is never for me. She's only thinking of herself. She can never see all the things that I do for her. She can never see how much I love her. She's always telling me all the things I do wrong. She was never doing that. Those were my judgments. You see, I made a bunch of unrighteous judgments about who Becky was and what was in her heart towards me because I judged her by the hurt I felt when we butted heads. Next thing I knew, the image of Becky that was in my heart was completely marred. I couldn't even recognize the woman who I knew loved me anymore. I couldn't even recognize Becky for who she was anymore, but she had become a completely different person in my heart, and I no longer related to Becky like she was the caring, wonderful, beautiful wife that loved me the way I did when we first got married, but now I began relating to her as if she's that woman always trying to get me. Becky never changed. Becky was never trying to get me. Becky was never against me. Yet all my conclusions about what was going on in her heart were unrighteous and told me that's what was going on. And then I painted her in an image in my heart according to all the hurt I felt in my relationship with her when we first got married. Next thing I knew, the woman I married, man, she was unrecognizable in my heart. You guys following what I'm saying? Glory to God. You know, it's like if I started out with the real image of Becky in my heart. What happened is that with each judgment I made about what was in her heart, her image in my heart became disfigured. To the point that the Becky I was originally married to, I didn't even think she existed. All the while, she's still there. I had a cartoon character of Becky now in my heart that looked like a Picasso. And it was all according to my own making. I created Becky in an image of my own making. I judged her heart. I judged her thoughts and intents. And then I painted a picture of her based on my judgments, and I took that and put it in my heart, and then I began relating to her through that. And I acted as if it was the truth. Guys, we have problems in our relationships because we judge the thoughts and intents of the hearts of people behind their actions. We have problems in our relationships because we judge the thoughts and intents of people's hearts by the pain and the hurt that we felt from them. When we judge the thoughts and intents of a person's heart by their negative actions towards us, what we're really doing, guys, and I could go off on a whole message about this. When we judge the thoughts and intents of a person's heart by their negative actions towards us, we are imputing their transgressions to them. We are imputing their transgressions to them when we judge the thoughts and intents of their hearts by their negative actions towards us. We're imputing their transgressions to them, guys. And when we impute people's transgressions to them, that's when we're creating an image of them in our hearts that's after our own making instead of after God's view and opinion of them. We function as if we know what's in the heart of a person when they say and do things to us. We function as if they're a perfectly free person with no bondages anywhere in their hearts, and from their absolute position of freedom, they've now come and done these things to us. We function as if they can't possibly have any stress or pain or suffering or burdens going on in their own life. They're completely, perfectly free, nothing going on, and now from that place of freedom, look what they've done to us. We never consider the pain and the suffering and the stress and the pressure that might be going on in them already. It's like we think that they're happy about having caused us pain. And I'm going to say this as radical as we can. It's like we think that they're happy about having caused this pain, or as if they say to themselves, mission accomplished. As if they got some sick satisfaction out of doing harmful and hurtful things to us. We think that they somehow get enjoyment out of causing us hurt and pain. As if they're thinking in their heart, the good and the right thing to do is to be against us and to now come and cause us pain. That's how we actually start functioning from. It's like they're the Wicked Witch of the West. Somebody's got an image of a woman in their life right now that you think they're the Wicked Witch of the West. I could see it in your heart. That's a cartoon character. And she's green, she's got a big nose. Listen, that image ain't from God. Take that thing and throw it in the garbage can. Whatever, whoever this woman is in your life, she ain't the Wicked Witch of the West. She's the God kind. She's hurting herself. She's suffering inside of herself. The things she said and done to you has nothing to do with you. Man, the people who have said and done hurtful things to us, guys, they don't rejoice in the hurt that they've caused us. They don't rejoice in it. They don't go home and throw a party. They don't feel happy in their hearts because of what they've done. They feel like Paul felt in Romans 7 when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. The good that I set out to do to the people in my lives, I find that I haven't done the good that I wanted to do, and instead I found I've done the very bad thing that I didn't ever want to do to them. I find that I haven't loved them the way that I desired to love them, but I found instead what manifested out of me was hurtful towards them. Oh, wretched man that I am." This is how the people feel that have hurt us, guys. They feel like, "Oh, wretched man that I am." They're not happy about it. They're not rejoicing about it. They're not indifferent about it. The people who have said and done things to hurt you guys then cause you pain, they actually only ever want it to be good to you. They actually only ever want it to give you a good life. They actually only ever want it to love you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. They actually only want it to be there for you every way they can. This is what's actually going on in the hearts of the people who have hurt us, guys. But they didn't, just like Paul, they didn't find the ability to do what they felt in their heart. Their consciences actually condemn them for what they've done to you. They actually feel great shame at the pain and the hurt that they've caused you. And some of you are thinking, "Well, I don't know, Greg, about that." And we'll just take the most radical example we could take. Serial killers. I just got to say things as radical as they can be said. You know, the world says serial killers don't have consciences. Guess what the Bible says about that? That's a lie. It says everybody has consciences. You know, we sit with an idea about serial killers as if they enjoyed what they did, as if they rejoice about it later on, as if in their hearts they rehearse it and throw themselves a party and feel great peace and joy and rejoicing. You guys heard of the Green River serial killer? In Seattle, you can Google it. The guy killed more women than anybody, any serial killer ever. I think he killed like 50-something women. They eventually caught him, and you know, he confessed all the killings. And you know, as they confessed to all the killings, part of the agreement for him not being executed was that, you know, all the family members could get up and say whatever they wanted to the guy. So before the sentencing, every family member gets up. This guy butchered these people's daughters and wives and mothers. You can imagine the pain coming out of them towards this guy. And just like the world says, he doesn't have a conscience, one by one, everyone that got up there and said all these hateful things to him and how he was going to burn in hell and all their pain. And listen, man, rightfully so, man, they're processing the pain. So we're not judging them. One by one, he didn't have a reaction at all. Stoic. Yeah, so what? That's how we see it, right? Yeah, he doesn't care. Then an old guy that looks like Santa Claus gets up. He's wearing suspenders. You can YouTube it. He's got a beard like Santa Claus. This guy butchered his only daughter. This guy gets up and says to the guy, and the guy's looking right at him. He gets up and says to the guy, "You know, everybody has spoken great words of hatred for you, and rightfully so." And he said to the guy, "But I don't hate you, sir." And he said, "You've made it hard for me to live by what I believe because of what you've done. But my God teaches forgiveness. He began to tell the guy that he forgave him. And guess what happened to the serial killer who doesn't have a conscience? You start seeing the twitch. You know the twitch that happens when you're about to cry and you're trying to keep yourself from crying and you can't contain it and your eye starts twitching? The guy starts to cry. The serial killer. See, the guy, even the serial killer, guys, we can despise the actions. We can judge those actions aren't from God. We can judge those actions are an act of death. But listen, man, in the guy's heart, the guy is in bondage to something that is killing him too. He's not rejoicing in his heart as if it's the good and the right thing. His conscience is condemning him. His conscience has filled him with shame. His conscience has told him that he is a miserable devil person. His conscience is telling him these things, guys. I hope you could understand what I'm saying. And I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for the serial killer. I'm describing the dynamic that goes on in the human heart. And I'm using the most extreme example we have to explain it. Because we sit with this persuasion that people rejoice in the evil they've done. Listen, if you rejoice in the evil you've done, you're not going to feel shame when you stand in the presence of God. If you haven't believed. So guys, why do people do hurtful things to us? The reason people say and do hurtful things towards us is because they have come under the power of a belief that is not according to the truth. They have come under the power of a belief that did not come from God. And it has taken them captive and caused them to do things that are contrary to what is actually in their heart to do. And Paul talked about this dynamic in Romans 6. In Romans 6, Paul said, "To whosoever you submit yourselves to obey, his servants you will be." Whether of sin unto death or of faith unto righteousness. What Paul's saying there, guys, is that whatever belief you submit yourself to, you will become captive to that belief. Your mouth and your actions will be enslaved to that belief. And that belief will take your life captive and bring forth its fruit in you. That's what's going on. That's what Paul's describing. The people who said and did harmful things to you were taken captive by like an animal impulse. It was an involuntary reaction. They find something manifesting out of them that they actually don't want to do in their heart. Otherwise, they wouldn't feel remorse at having done it. The serial killer could have never cried unless he found something in his heart telling him this wasn't right. It wasn't right what I did to these people. He couldn't have shed a tear unless he first felt in his heart that he didn't actually want to kill those people, but he found something taking his members captive and making him do things that violated his conscience, making him do things that contradicted what he actually desired to do in his heart. You know, it's like with an animal in bondage to impulses and instincts. You know, we don't count it against a dog when they go and sniff other dogs' butts, do we? I mean, a lot of us, man, when you have dogs, you still let your dog sleep in your bed. Yet it's out there sniffing some butts. Eating some vomit. Well, clearly you're not holding it against the dog, otherwise the dog wouldn't be sleeping in your bed. Well, why don't you count that against the dog? Why don't you count its butt-sniffing behavior against it? Why don't you impute that to the dog? Because you say to yourself, the dog can't help themselves. They've been taken captive by the instincts and impulses of dog. The dog can't help themselves but to sniff some butt. Listen, man, I put that in there on purpose because I knew the serial killer talk would get kind of heavy, man. And so we want to get a laugh, but we got to make this point as powerful as it can be. You know, we don't count the dog's behavior against it because we say they're enslaved to the impulses and instincts of dog. We know they're under an impulse that's taken them captive and makes them sniff other dogs' butts. We know they can't help themselves. How many of you ever chastised your dog for sniffing the butt of another dog? No one. Why not? Because you say they can't help themselves. Even should I teach them. Even should I persuade the dog it isn't good to sniff the butt. The dog is going to find itself all the time sniffing the butt. Because it's come under the power of the dog. You guys follow what I'm saying? This is going to get good, man. We're going to show this in the Bible now. You know, in the Old Testament, there's something, and it's in several different places, but in the Old Testament, there's something called presumptuous sins and sins of ignorance. Presumptuous sins and sins of ignorance. Now listen, sins of ignorance can mean that they didn't know it was a sin in that context. But when you really search the scriptures, like, you know, I'm a Berean, so I like to really search the scriptures. What you find when you really search the scriptures about the sins of ignorance is that, it can talk about not knowing that something's a sin, but it primarily speaks about a person who commits sins against their own will. It primarily speaks of a person who finds themselves committing sins that they don't desire to commit. It primarily speaks of a person who's come under the power of a belief that's taken their members captive and caused them to commit sins that they never wanted to commit. It's an unwillful sin, a sin against their will. There's only one willful sin. I know that contradicts what we've all learned in the church. There's only one willful sin. It's the sin of rejecting the grace of God. Every other sin that we call the works of the flesh are actually unwillful, and they come from a result of having rejected the grace of God and coming under the belief of the serpent. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. The people who have hurt you, man, they didn't desire to hurt you. It was an unwillful sin they committed against you. They actually desired to only love you and be good to you, yet they found themselves under the power of a belief, taking their members captive and making them do things they didn't want to do. The sins of ignorance speaks of a sin committed by a person who's overtaken by the lust of the flesh. It speaks of a person who commits a sin whose intent was not to commit a sin, but they found themselves overtaken by the lust of the flesh. You know, it's called the lust of the flesh and not the lust of a person for a reason. It's called the lust of the flesh, not the lust of a person for a reason. You know, it's like that movie. There was an old movie. Maybe you guys, some of you guys might have seen it. It was like a comedy horror flick. It's called Idle Hand. It's called Idle Hand. Well, you could Google it. The guy's hand ends up becoming possessed by a demon. Just his hand. The rest of him is the same. Just his hand becomes possessed. Well, his hand begins going out and murdering and killing people. And like robbing and stealing and pillaging. All the while, he's like this with the hand. The hand's trying to get, his whole body is trying to work against the hand, trying to keep the hand from committing these bad acts, trying to keep the hand from murdering, trying to keep the hand from stealing. And all the while, the hand is connected to his body, but the hand is doing things that are contrary to his will. The hand is actually doing things contrary to his conscience. The hand is doing things that are contrary to what is in his heart to do. He sees his hand doing things that his heart says aren't the right things to do and that his heart never wanted to do at all. The sins of ignorance. I hope you guys see what I'm saying. You know, Paul describes the sin of ignorance. And it's like Paul says in Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul's describing the sins of ignorance. And look what he says. He says, when I was under the belief that I could be justified through my ability to perform the Ten Commandments, I find myself doing the very things I did not want to do. What do you mean? He didn't want to do it and he still did it. So he did things that were contrary to what was in his heart to do. The sins of ignorance. He says, I came under the power of a belief, and it says that it was not, he even says, it's not me committing these sins. And we'd all say, well, then who is it, buddy? Based on our understanding and logic. That's what we would all say. Paul says, I find when I come under the belief that I can be justified by performing the commandments, that I can be justified by my own works, I find that belief is taking me captive and causing me to commit sins that I don't want to commit in my heart. He says he found something dwelling in his members, taking his members captive and causing him to do things he never desired to do. He describes himself as coming under the power of something that took him captive and made him do things he didn't want to do. He says he found his body doing things that were against his will, that were against his heart, that were against his desire. And that's when he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. How do you think the guy in the movie Idle Hands felt when his hand was busy killing people and he never wanted to kill anybody? That's what goes on in the hearts of people, man. That's what was going on in Paul's heart. Paul said, man, I actually only ever wanted to love people in my heart. My desire was only to love people. When I saw the person, I thought, my goodness, I'm going to love them. He said, but then I found myself smacking them. And when I smacked them, I knew it couldn't be me that smacked them, because in my heart, I didn't want to smack them. I actually only wanted to love them. He said, so if my heart didn't want to smack them, and I find that I did smack them, that tells me there's something going on in my members. That tells me I've now come under the power of something that's taken me captive and making me do things that I don't want to do. That's when he calls himself a wretched man. That's how the people who have hurt you feel about themselves. Oh, wretched man that I am. I only ever wanted to love my brother. I only ever wanted to love my spouse. I only ever wanted to love my child, my daughter, my son. I only ever wanted to love my father. I only ever wanted to love my sister. But I didn't find the ability to love them. And in fact, I find myself all the time doing things to hurt them. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what's going on in the heart of the people that have hurt you guys. Now, what do you feel for that person now? Compassion. Notice how you don't impute their transgressions to them anymore. You notice how Paul didn't impute his own transgressions to himself? He said it wasn't him. Listen, let's just be honest. How do you think it works out for those of us that are married? Try telling your spouse the next time you hurt him, it wasn't me. You think they're going to buy that? Now, how far have we gone from the wisdom of God that Paul describes that we can't even think for half a second we can get away with that? That's how far we've gone from understanding about what brings forth hurtful actions in people. We can't even begin to comprehend the way Paul comprehended it. We think it sounds like insanity, because the wisdom in the world wants to impute transgressions to people. We think it's a righteous God to judge sin. It don't take a righteous God to punish people for sin. There's lots of unrighteous people in the earth punishing people for sins right now. The righteousness of God is seen in him coming and justifying the ungodly. That's where the righteousness of God is seen. Why? Because God's the justifier of the ungodly. And so for him to be righteous, he would have to be as he ought to be, as the justifier of the ungodly. So his righteousness is revealed in that he comes and justifies sinners. His righteousness isn't revealed in punishing sin. We can go and take anybody in the world and they punish people for sin. Our legal system is punishing people for sin every day. Hallelujah. So Paul was describing the sins of ignorance, man. He was describing the lust of the flesh. He was describing how the desire in his heart was to do good, but he was overcome by the lust of the flesh, almost like he was a dog that couldn't help but sniff some butts. Almost like he was a dog that was at the mercy of their impulses and instincts, he found himself overcome by an involuntary reaction that was against his will. How can that be? What do you mean? Guess what? We actually see that very thing confirmed in the Old Testament. You guys ever heard of Nebuchadnezzar? You guys know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, right? He became a what? A beast. Now, was it his will to become the beast? It wasn't his will to become the beast. Nebuchadnezzar trusted in the works of his own hands to be exalted. He trusted in his own ability to be exalted. If you go and read Daniel 4, go and read Daniel 4. He came under the power of the belief that said, through the strength of the flesh, I will be exalted and have life. And then what happened? He became a beast against his will. He didn't desire to become a beast. He became a beast against his will. And what happened when he became a beast? The animal impulses of the beast, the animal impulses of the flesh, which is what a type of becoming the beast is. It's a type of being under the power of the lust of the flesh. The animal impulses and the instincts of the beast took his body captive. He no longer even walked on 2 feet. He got down on all fours. He no longer lived inside with people. He lived outside in the dewy grass. He no longer ate meat and ate food, but he walked around eating grass. He come under the power. His whole body, his whole life, his whole way of thinking was taken captive by the beast. That's the sins of ignorance, man. The willful sin was that he trusted in the strength of the flesh. That willful sin then produced all manners of sins of ignorance in him. You see? Because he didn't desire to become the beast, but he became the beast. He didn't desire to eat the grass, but he couldn't help himself but to eat the grass. He didn't desire to live in the woods, but he couldn't help himself but to live in the woods. He didn't desire to have his nails grow out all crazy and all that kind of stuff, but that's where he found himself. He was taken captive by a belief that then took his life and brought forth its fruit in his life apart from his will. That's why he became the beast. That's what happens, man, to the people in our lives who we see do hurtful and harmful things. They become captive to a belief that brings forth fruit in them that they don't desire to come forth in them. You see, what happens when you see it that way is you feel love and compassion for them. Glory to God. So I'm almost done. Health and healing in our relationships can come when we see what the righteous judgment about the thoughts and intents of people's hearts is. That's when health and healing in relationships can come. When we see what the righteous judgment about the thoughts and intents of people's hearts is. When you can see that the actual desire in a person's heart is to be loving and good to you, it paints a much different picture of that person in your heart, and it leads to a relationship full of love and compassion instead of a relationship full of anger and bitterness. It leads to a relationship that is full of grace instead of a relationship that is full of us imputing one another's transgressions to each other. You know, I talked about Becky in the beginning. When I had a marred image of Becky, and I thought, this woman that's always out to get me. One day I was telling God about that woman that was always out to get me. God came, and you know what he did? He washed my conscience clean from the marred image I had of Becky in my heart, and he replaced the marred image of Becky I had in my heart with the true image of Becky. He revealed that what was in her heart, even in the midst of us butting heads, was to only love me, to only be good to me, to only be for me, and for us to have a good life together. And when he revealed that truth to me about Becky's heart, the marred image, the cartoon character of Becky I had in my heart, was replaced with the true image of Becky and what was in her heart, in my heart. You know what happened then? I found my anger and bitterness towards this woman I created with my own imagination who was out to get me. I found those feelings gone. And I found myself loving her and feeling full of compassion towards her because I could now see her again as the loving wife that she always was. He restored our relationship. It had broken down. And I'm quite sure because of my behavior towards her in that first year or two that she probably got a wrong image of me. And God came and restored our relationships by washing away the false image we'd created of one another, and he brought forth the true image of each other in our hearts. And then we could begin having a relationship with the real Greg and Becky all over again. You see? Apart from the pain, apart from the hurt, apart from all the things we saw that we had did to the other one, apart from judging each other's thoughts and intents in the heart by what we saw they did, by what we saw they said, restored our relationship. It was health and healing to our relationship. It restored the image we had of each other. We no longer saw the other as a Picasso, but we saw the other as the God kind. It's easy to love the God kind. Satan comes to mar the image of man. He doesn't just come to mar the image of this man, one man. He comes to mar the image of every man and then mar the image that every man has of every other man in their heart. Because then he can define our relations with each other by anger and pain and bitterness. Glory to God. Father, I just thank you for restoring the images. Restoring the images we have of people in our hearts. I just thank you, Father, that you're restoring right now the images of the people we have relationships in our hearts. That you're bringing back to truth the people that we have relationships with in our past, in our present, and in our future. That you're bringing forth your wisdom in our hearts, that we could see people the way you see it. I thank you, Father, that you're bringing forth your thoughts in us, that our thoughts about our past relationships, our thoughts about our present relationships, our thoughts about our future relationships will all be born from your wisdom. They'll all be born from your righteous judgment. I thank you, Father, that you're faithful to remind us that even should we find some unrighteous judgments trying to come in our relationships, that we'll find that we can hear your voice. We can find that we hear your voice in those moments telling us, where are you? Where are you, Greg? Where are you? That we could find God replacing those thoughts with his thoughts. That we could begin seeing the people in our lives the way that we were created to see them to begin with. Apart from their sin. Apart from their transgression. Apart from the hurt and the pain we think they've caused us. Glory to God. Amen. Man, give yourselves a hand. That was a long message. I mean, that's one of the longest messages I preached for a while. Hold on, Simon wants to say something. You're not causing trouble, man.
Just speaking to my head. Yeah, I was just all the time Greg speaking. He said the word heart. I don't know, about a dollar for every time he said the word heart, I'd be an extremely rich man this morning. And I was just reminded of that scripture where it talks about that out of the heart, the issues of life flow. And I was just reminded that, you know, it says that we're to guard our hearts. And for so often, I know myself that I thought about guarding my heart is by protecting myself. So even this morning, as I stand here, I'm thinking, you know, I felt the nudge of God to just go up to the front. And I'm trying to protect myself. I said, I can't go there. I feel vulnerable. What happens if I don't say the right thing? What happens if I look a funny way? What happens if someone misunderstands what I'm saying this morning? And thinking that that is guarding my heart. When the reality is that by not guarding our heart, by allowing our defenses to come down and just be who we're called to be. Because we can think about God in our heart as like, you know, if it's a relationship or if it's somebody I need to speak to or if it's somebody I'm going, my job or whether it's a partner or whatever it is in life, I can't do it because I'm going to guard my heart. I think more and more God, you know, showed me personally that by guarding our hearts is actually by just allowing ourselves to just be who we really are. Who we really are. You know, so I don't know who, for me anyway this morning, but just for whoever is out there. You know, that what does it mean to guard your heart?
Man, if anybody needs prayer, we're here.